Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gileadi, and I'm here again with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Hi, Steve. Great. How are you?
Good.
Good. Well, it's great to be back and welcome everyone to our show. And as Steve said in the introduction, we do Bible teachings and reflections about salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And if you were with us for the last two shows, we talked about the two main covenants that are in the Scripture. The first, of course, is the covenant of law, which came through Moses, and Moses is the mediator of the old covenant, which is the covenant of law, and the new covenant, which is the covenant of grace, and Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And we talked about the differences between the two covenants, that of obeying the law and that of the gift of grace, which is also the name of our program. And we talked about how both covenants were sealed in blood, the old covenant in the blood of animals and the new covenant in the blood of Jesus the Messiah. And I hope you got to hear those last two programs, because we're going to, this week and next week, build on that a little bit. And we're going to talk about what happens to us as a result of being believers in the new covenant and being believers in Jesus the Messiah and accepting what he did on the cross and accepting salvation through him as the only way of salvation and through the blood of the cross as the only way for the atonement of sin. And what we're going to talk about in these two programs has to do with the change in the relationship that we have with God. And if you recall, everything starts in the Garden of Eden. And just to take about 30 seconds to explain that, Adam and Eve lived in this beautiful place, and they had unlimited intimacy with God. You know, in the book of Genesis, it tells us how God came and walked with them in the cool of the day and talked with them, and they spent time together, and they had an intimate relationship that, of course, was lost during the fall. And that, of course, led to everything that's in the plan of salvation, everything that's in the Scriptures, and led to the first covenant and then the new covenant. And what we're going to start with today is kind of a summary of, under the old covenant, the covenant of law, the laws were given to Moses by God. We talked about how the language that's used is that of a king talking to his vassals. It was not a democracy. There was no negotiation. God gave the law in the Torah, the first five books, to Moses, who then gave it to the people. And the law was given because human beings were rebellious children. And so the law was set down as kind of a disciplining process. There were rules that were set for conduct and worship. And also the idea that because God was holy and the people were rebellious and sinful, the people could not approach God except on the terms that he set forth. And if you're familiar with studying Torah, if you've read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy especially, you see many, many, many laws that govern how the people approach God. All the furniture, all the setup of tables, and of course the ark with the veil in front of it. And, you know, we've gone over that the last couple of shows. And the bottom line of all that was that the people could not approach the ark. Only the high priest could go in and only once a year. And that the covenant was based on the idea that if you followed the rules, if you followed the laws, there would be rewards. If you did not follow the law, there would be consequences. There would be punishments. And even down to and including exile of the people from the land. And there were rewards promised depending on how well you did observing these laws. The reward was based on your performance, based on the law and how well you kept it. And we're going to just, this is just kind of a review of this before we talk about the changes that take place. And we'll see if Steve has any thoughts on that first.
Well, what I'm thinking of is in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. When you're talking about that, it says, "Now we know that what the law says is addressed to those under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world stand accountable to God. Since no human being will be justified in his sight by observing the law, for through the law comes consciousness of sin."
Mm-hmm. Very good. And you know, you've heard us talk many times about the book of Romans. It's an amazing book, and it doesn't matter whether you've read it through once or whether you've read it through 18 times. It's an amazing book, and the way that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the book of Romans, it's just an amazing treatise on the transition from law to grace.
Yeah.
And how, in a beautiful way, he just explains how, as you just read, the law could not justify people. And the reason, of course, is that we can't keep the law.
Right.
Nobody can keep the law.
Yeah. You know, in another translation, that was from an NAB translation. There's another translation here that from the New Jerusalem Bible. It says, this is verse 20, "So then no human being can be found upright in the tribunal of God by keeping the law. All the law does is tell us what is sinful."
Mm, that's right.
Yeah.
It becomes a mirror, you know, and later on, Paul's going to write that the law is kind of our tutor to show us what we have to do. And then we realize that we can't do it. So the law becomes what drives us to Christ.
Right.
Because we say, I can't do this, and I need to be delivered from my situation, and I can't be delivered by doing all these rules.
Right, because if you broke, there were 613 laws, and if you broke one of them, mm-hmm. you essentially broke all of them.
Yes, and later on, we're going to make a few comments about that, because Jesus addressed that one day when he was talking to his disciples, and, you know, to use a more modern term, he like blew their minds by saying that this thing was just as bad as the other thing, mm-hmm. because all these things were violations of the law.
Right.
And what happened was the people that were in this covenant, you know, Paul writes in that chapter you just read that there was a legal bondage that developed where people became essentially slaves to the law because they tried to follow it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to say that the law is an evil thing. It's not right. an evil thing. It's not to say that the law was some dirty trick that God imposed on them and they knew he knew they couldn't do it.
Right.
You know, it was his law. It's his law, his covenant. But people became slaves to the letters mm-hmm. of the law, as he was to tell the Pharisees later.
Right.
And there were constant violations of this law. And so the sacrifices that are prescribed in it had to be done over and over again. The law was violated, atonement was made. The law was violated, atonement was made.
Mm-hmm.
And the sacrifices have to go on over and over again. And as you just read in those verses from Romans 3, all the world is guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Because under a covenant where you measure up depending on how well you did. Sure, some people do better than others.
Right.
But basically, at the end, everyone gets an F.
Right.
Mother Teresa's F is a lot higher than mine. And there are people that you know that have really bad Fs and higher Fs. But the bottom line is everyone gets an F because everyone has fallen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I know in scripture it says, you know, that even the just man falls seven times a day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that, you know, no one can boast in that. That they've kept the full, you know, the whole letter of the law. Nobody can even boast in that.
Yes.
Because we're all fallen.
Yeah.
But their relationship with God, I think if we go back to the Hebrew people, to the Israelites and the Jewish people, which comes really from the tribe of Judah, that they had a relationship with God, and we can see many times, you know, throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament where they deviated from that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they transgressed and they sinned, and but yet they, at times they still turned back and repented. And, but they're still God's chosen, you know, they were still God's chosen people. He still chose to, that they were to be a light to the nations, mm-hmm. to show the wisdom and the majesty of God through mm-hmm. how they carried out his laws and decrees.
Amen.
So in that, I think that, that relationship, having that relationship with God, they attempted to follow God's law. And if you have a relationship with someone, you want to do the right thing mm-hmm. for that person. If you love that person, and that's really what it comes down to, is it's a relationship that needs to be built on love.
Mm-hmm.
And, when we truly love someone, what do we do for that person? You know, mm-hmm. and, there, you know, there's a lot of different, I think attributes of love that you can get into. Is it, but if it's pure love, you know, it allows the person to grow. It allows a person to grow,
mm-hmm.
and it's not jealous. It's not conceited. It's not. Mm-hmm. It doesn't. You know. It doesn't. As Paul says, it doesn't. You know, boast over
right.
injury and stuff like that. But that relationship with God, and having a relationship based on love, impels you to want to keep those commandments that
yes.
that God has and that
yeah.
God had given to
yeah.
them or enjoined on them.
Yes, and they tried very hard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like we said last time, it's easy for us 2,000 years later to criticize the Pharisees. But they were people, they were men who said, we are going to observe the law and we're going to be set apart from all those other people.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we do. We do this law. Because after all, you know, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, it says you have to think about the law when you're at home, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're walking on the road, when you're going to bed. You have to teach it diligently to your children. And, you know, the law becomes basically a mirror that shows you where you stand.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because we all think, and I'm sure all of you listening say, I'm actually a pretty nice person. And I know lots of people that are worse than me. I mean, I know lots. You know, if I was as bad as Joe over there, then I'd be worried. But I'm not nearly that bad. But the issue with a covenant of law is that the standard then is perfection
mm-hmm.
to keep the law. And so that's why Paul writes that the whole world is guilty. All the world is guilty. And he says in that, you know, passage that you just read from, no flesh can be justified.
Right.
We can't possibly, if we're left on our own devices, we'd have to keep every law perfectly for 70 years or 80 years or 50 years or however long we lived.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be much more than a tall order. It would be impossible.
Yeah. Much more.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, as you're talking, and I know on the last program, we had talked about really, we were coming into that relationship through faith.
Yes.
That, when we come to God in that relationship of faith, that we're justified by what Christ has done.
Amen.
Not by anything that we've done, but by what Christ did for us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. we think our works are really good, and you know, if you take a couple of cans of food to the hunger center, you feel good, and if you help somebody across the street, you say, oh, I feel good now.
Mm-hmm.
Stop and help somebody change a flat tire, you say, oh, good. And you should do those things.
Buy somebody a coffee at Starbucks.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you should do those things. But in the scope of the law and the violation and transgressions of the law, that kind of stuff doesn't really even, it doesn't make up for anything.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we really delude ourselves into thinking that if I do this little nice thing, I've somehow managed to get some points put against all the negative points I got when I just yelled at the guy at the store before I came over here.
Yeah, I think sometimes we think that we're gaining favor with God.
Yes.
Because we, okay, I really messed up. You know, that guy cut me off on the road and I called him something I shouldn't have. And so now I'm going to go and help this little lady across the street. So
right.
I've made up for
points.
That.
Yeah.
And I think what it comes into is as we start to talk about a relationship with God, is that how does God see us?
Mm-hmm.
And how do we see ourselves
mm-hmm.
in the light of God's holiness?
Mm-hmm.
And do we understand, or do we come to the understanding or the ability to see ourselves as God sees us
mm-hmm.
because he created us?
Right.
You know, and why, and I think it brings us to the question of, it'll bring you to the question of, well, why does God love me? You know, because of the things I do.
No.
You know, it's simply because he created you.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 8, Paul writes, those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Mm-hmm.
If we just live in our fleshly world, and with the thing we're going to get to in this program is how the Spirit of God then changes that through what Jesus did on the cross. But those who are in the flesh cannot please him. And, you know, he says in Romans 3:27, where is boasting? It is excluded.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can't really boast about anything.
No.
Because compared to the cross, taking the can of food to the hunger center doesn't really measure up to anything.
No.
Wow, we're coming up on our first break already. We're going to let you listen to some messianic Jewish music from Paul Wilbur, and we'll be back in just a little bit on the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220.
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220, WHKW, The Word.
Welcome back, everyone, to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. That's a song called Roni Roni, which in Hebrew means rejoice. That's from actually from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. You can read that for your homework. I don't remember the exact verses. I could look them up, but it's in chapter 3 of Zephaniah, and it's pretty cool. It's about Jerusalem, you know, being God's daughter, rejoicing. And interestingly, you know, Zephaniah the prophet, you don't hear much about him. He's, you know, a minor prophet. So when you get to heaven, you can say, oh, you're one of those minor prophets. I'm not going to talk to you. But let me talk to one of the big guys. But, you know, he's got
As he escorts you out of the gates.
He's got an amazing prophecy in that chapter that Paul Wilbur sings in that song where it says, the Lord your God has taken your punishment. I mean, this is really an amazing thing to say. Now, of course, I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence, but that book is in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. So here were all these people hearing this prophet, and the prophet said, the Lord your God is taking your punishment. That was a pretty radical prophecy that they really probably couldn't understand until later when Jesus, Yeshua, dies on the cross.
Yeah.
But do you want to say anything else about the music or the song?
Well, yeah, the words of the song really touch upon what we're talking about, because it does say, for the Lord has taken your punishment, mm-hmm. destroyed your enemies. Then it says, King of Israel, yeah. Lord of all is he. Mm-hmm. In the midst of us, he is mighty. You know, and then, for the Lord your God in the midst of you, mighty is his name, rejoicing over you with songs of gladness, singing joyfully, he will save
mm-hmm.
us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so there's...
it's amazing prophecy.
Yeah, amazing.
He may be a minor prophet, but he's awesome. And, of course, we're just kidding. Minor and major prophets are... The word major and minor, of course, are only the amount of things that they wrote, not the intensity or the importance of things that they wrote.
Exactly.
So if Zephaniah can hear us, he gets the idea that we're just kidding. Anyway, back to the lesson. We're still in the book of Romans, and when we go on to this next section, I think, Steve, if you don't mind reading Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4.
Okay. For what the law, weakened by the flesh, was powerless to do, this God has done. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sake of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous decree of the law might be fulfilled in us, who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Ooh. Now that is really a couple, those are a couple of verses that really show this transition from law to grace, because now, because the law could not, because we could not be justified by the law, we couldn't be justified by our conduct, God deals with this by sending his Son. So what the law could not do, God did by sending his Son. I mean, this is radical, and Zephaniah would get this, because somehow he got a word from the Holy Spirit that this was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So God does this by sending his Son, and as a result of what Yeshua the Messiah does, what you just heard there is now we're walking according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. So this another radical transformation has taken place.
Right.
So now we're not sitting and trying to decide how we're going to do, how we're going to keep these laws, how we're going to do this, how we're going to do that. But now we're walking in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. So another radical transformation has taken place. And this all is done because God sent his Son. You know, God sent his only Son. You know, the Greek word is the monogenes, the only begotten. There's no other sons. This is the only Son. And what is going to become important in the next couple passages that we're going to have Steve read is that Jesus is God's only Son in a real, direct, powerful way. They're of the same essence, co-eternal, equal God, and so forth. But then we are going to become adopted sons and daughters. So a radical transformation takes place in this walking according to the Spirit. And as we just talked about the law, the only solution to our problem is the Messiah with both natures. He's 100% human and he's 100% God. You know, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man many more times than he refers to himself as the Son of God. He's truly human. He's not some, you know, fraction of both. He's 100% of both. And this was the only way that we could be justified, because he could keep the law and he could be the perfect sacrifice. And through his death, through his blood, atonement is made. The wrath of God is satisfied. The price of all of this transgression is paid for everyone, starting from Adam. Actually, Eve did it first, but starting from Adam and Eve and going down to whatever the last sin that's committed in the world turns out to be, all that, because it was put on him, God's wrath was satisfied, the price for all that was paid, and everything changed, and the relationship changed.
Right, and he purchased us at that price of his own blood.
Amen.
He ransomed us.
Amen.
And that ransom, you know, God paid a ransom for our soul, and that was the price of that ransom was the life of his Son. And in that, we become, as you're saying, we become adopted children of God. And, you know, we're getting into who are we? Who are we in God? Or, and how do we see ourselves in our relationship with God? What does it mean to be a child of God, an adopted child of God, and an heir to the kingdom? You know, because as you were saying in Romans, in that chapter 8, a couple verses after 3 and 4, you know, Paul's talking about, you know, the person who lives by the flesh is concerned about the things of the flesh, and the person that is born of the Spirit is concerned about the things of the Spirit, and that the flesh fights against the law of God. Thus, you're never going to keep the whole law. But the Spirit impels you. You know, the Spirit transforms you. The Spirit is really the sanctifier. You know, it's really the fire of God's love that consumes us, will, you know, remove anything. If we give the Holy Spirit permission in our lives to work, you know, watch out, because your life's going to be radically transformed. You're going to be changed a lot. And God's going to remove the impurities from your life if you allow him to do it.
Yeah, you have to be open to
it. You got to be open to it, because God's not going to force that upon you.
That's right. That's a key. So the whole relationship changes. And, you know, Jesus talks about this many times, but, you know, I think it's in the book of Mark where he says, you know, all these horrible things come out of the human heart, you know, greed and adultery and murder and jealousy and all these things come out of our heart. Now, why is that?
Well, Jesus himself even said that, you know, the things that go into a person don't defile that person. It's the thoughts and the, you know, the thoughts of the heart
comes out of them.
And
this is what, and he's emphasizing, you know, the same thing that what we were just talking about, that because this is our nature, there has to be a plan of salvation that is different from a code of conduct. You know, people say, well, you know, Jesus was very nice. He was a very good teacher. He was a good moral teacher. He taught people how they should live and how people should interact with each other. And that's true. He did do that. And, you know, so did all these other guys, you know, so did Buddha and so did Confucius and so did Krishna and so did, you know, on and on and on, as if, well, since all these teachers have come, you know, they've taught us how to live. But, you know, what they're actually saying is, you know, we're going to be here in the flesh. We're going to try to, you know, be nice and follow rules. And so Jesus just came to tell us to follow the rules a little bit better and miss the whole point that we just mentioned from Romans.
Yeah, because in verse 10 of chapter 8, it says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you.
Mm.
Consequently, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Mm.
That's up through verse 13.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to read the next couple of verses here in a second, but that is, you know, that this is why I say that Romans is such an amazing exposition of this.
Yeah.
Because, after all, who knew more about the law than Paul? Probably very few people. Because when he was Saul of Tarsus, boy, he knew the law backwards and forwards. And he was, as he said, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was zealous for the law. This is why he persecuted the Christians. But now here you have him talking about how now things are different. I mean, this is how you know that this man, you know, we all know the story on the road to Damascus, but this radical transformation that when he understands what Yeshua did, he's filled with the Spirit. He now understands how grace came into the world.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Saul becomes Paul and, you know, goes from this militant, zealous person for the law to being the apostle of grace and apostle to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
When Paul was a Pharisee, he wouldn't have walked around talking to Gentiles.
No. And, you know, when you go back and you look at when this first happened to Paul, the apostles were all very afraid of him.
Oh, yeah. Good reason.
Yeah. He's on our side now?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Wait a minute. Yesterday he was, yesterday he was putting people to death.
He was stoning Stephen.
Yeah. And, well, it really would be 3 days later because he, you know, his sight was taken away for three days.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But, and even, who was told to lay hands on him?
Ananias.
You know, when he got the word.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to go talk to Saul of Tarsus.
Mm-hmm. You sure know. That's who you mean? Then he calls him Brother Saul.
Yeah. Be on the boat to Nineveh. You know? I'll go this way, Lord. But you really see that radical transformation because it's by the Spirit.
Amen.
It's by God's grace.
Yeah.
You know.
And sometimes we can't believe, you know, it's a good example you bring up about Ananias. You know, I've said that about people. People have said that about me. Yeah. People have probably said that about you. Mm-hmm. But they say, well, wait a minute. That guy can't possibly be doing this now.
Yeah.
We remember what he was like before.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord says, okay, he's doing it, so just get over it and go do the work.
And God chooses, you know, that's the thing. God chooses us to do his will, even though we're, you know, maybe in the world, we're in the eyes of the world, we're nobody special, but right. In God's eyes, he's chosen us to go and proclaim his message, or he wants us to go and speak a message or a word to someone.
That's right.
And that's the amazing thing of God's grace.
That's right.
Because no matter, I may think, you know, the guy down the street is a real schmuck, but yet God may choose to go and use him somewhere.
That's right.
And, you know, you hear it said many times, well, you know, you might really be surprised when you get to heaven who's there.
And who's not there.
And who's not there. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's such a great,
And many people, you know, many people that are working in the kingdom and teaching and ministering and doing things have never been to a seminary, have never been to a Bible college, never been to college, have never been to anything, because that's not the requirement.
Right. That, you know, that's true. I think in our culture, in our society today, you know, education is a good thing. And, you know, as you're talking about that, it reminds me of a friend of mine. This was probably about 10 years ago that he was going for his doctorate. And I was talking to him. And this is when my wife and I were first experienced this conversion of God's love and coming back to the Lord. And, you know, I was talking to him about the Lord and God's love one day. And, you know, he said, you know, all my education has taught me not to believe in God.
Mm.
And I thought, wow, how sad that is that because you gain knowledge, you lose your soul.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not a requirement that, like you said, it's not a requirement that you've gone to college. You know, God chose several fishermen to go and proclaim the kingdom. Oof. And you see that he still does that today.
Oh yeah.
I know there's some stories that we've talked about where we see someone and we're like, that person's going to, you know, and then they just deliver this awesome message that's so anointed. And you're like, I'm sorry, Lord.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Because I judge by human standards.
That's right. I always remember going to a church. I won't mention any names, and I had never been there before. And I was sitting there in a school auditorium, and I was trying to figure out who the pastor was, because everybody was kind of dressed in jeans and t-shirts and sandals. And so all of a sudden this guy gets up and goes up on the platform. And I thought, oh no, that guy's the pastor. I can't believe it. Well, he starts preaching, and 30 seconds later, I was looking for paper because I wanted to write down everything he was saying. And then when he was done with the message, he sat down and, you know, looked like he did before. And I thought, wow, that guy just did this awesome 1 hour teaching.
Yeah.
And here I was saying, this guy's going to do it. You know, it was kind of like when we did a show about this last, I can't remember when it was, last spring or summer, where, John and Peter are before the Sanhedrin and they say, these guys aren't educated.
Mm-hmm.
What are they talking about?
Yeah.
How do they know this?
Yeah. Yeah.
They had never been to the temple to study under any of the rabbis. And
I think that's something that still holds true from the time of Jesus and the disciples to our time, is that there's this tendency that if someone hasn't had education, that, well, do they really know what they're talking about?
Exactly.
You know, even though God may be choosing that person to deliver a message. And that's, you know, because I think, you know, we've talked about this from time to time, where Jesus says, you know, someone's going to come up to him and say, Lord, you know, we cast out demons in your name and we laid hands on people. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me.
I never knew you.
Mm-hmm. So it's a very, very sobering.
It's a relationship. You know, you run into people who say, well, I believe in God and I believe in, you know, and James says, you say you believe. Well, the demons believe too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Big deal.
Yeah.
You believe. Okay, great. Now what?
Right.
And it's the whole relationship thing. And since we're on a roll with Romans chapter 8, how about, Steve, you read verses 13 through 15.
Okay. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption, through which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If only we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Hmm. Now, that's a long way from trying to keep the law. And it's a long way from, you know, just worrying about every step that you do, you know, in a legalistic way, that you're going to do something to displease God. Because now, you know, through this triumph of grace, we have sonship and daughtership. We have childrenship with God. And it's so much easier to say sonship. But anyway, we have such a different relationship now that we have to expand on this a little bit, because we go from being disobedient children to being adopted sons and daughters. And after this break, we're going to develop this a little further here on the gift of grace on the Word 1220.
History behind the veil. Lord over heaven and earth, God of Israel. Come with your wisdom and power, clothed in your honor and strength. Lord, hear the cry of our hearts, come, O conquering King. is lifted on high. Hear the beautiful gates, Lord, to see you arise. And all of Zion sings, Baruch Haba Hashem.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace. This is Phil Giuliani with Stephen Garchar, and we're talking about becoming adopted children of God. And if you remember a little bit earlier in the show, we talked about how Jesus was the true Son, the monogenes, the only begotten. And now in this passage that Stephen just read from the book of Romans chapter 8, we have this amazing description here about how the triumph of grace is to become a child of God. It says, led by the Spirit, we become a child. You know, Paul uses the word sons, but we're, of course, it's sons and daughters. So we become sons of God, daughters of God. And so now we live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And you know, he hasn't given us a spirit of bondage, Paul writes. You know, he doesn't want us to be bound back into the law. Here's the 613 laws. Now let's go to it. But it's a spirit of adoption.
Right.
He writes. Right. It's a spirit of adoption. And the Spirit comes into our spirit and we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba's a great Aramaic word. And, of course, you probably all know that it actually means daddy.
Yeah.
Now, calling God daddy is a far cry from the law that's given on the mountain. It's a long way from Moses, the big tablets, all the other stuff, all those things that he had to tell the people over and over again. It's a long way from not being able to see the ark, because the veil's in front of it.
Right.
No one going in except the high priest once a year. If you, you know, breezed through the curtain and got near the ark, you were going to be struck dead.
Right.
Now we're calling God Abba. We're calling him daddy. And the Greek word there where Paul talks about we cry out, it's a emphatic, spontaneous thing. So in other words, it's like a little kid who yells out, daddy.
Mm-hmm.
A spontaneous, and it's emphatic. And yeah. It isn't, oh, Father, if you could just, I hope that you'll listen to me. It's daddy.
Mm-hmm.
It's a whole different relationship. And he says that the Spirit tells us that we're sons and daughters.
Right.
Because he writes that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of course, is what he means.
Right.
Witnesses to our spirit so that we become heirs. We become sons and we become heirs and we become joint heirs with Christ. Now that's just, I mean, you can let that will take the whole rest of your lives for that to sink in.
Yeah. I don't think we can really put our arms
because
around it.
Jesus is the only begotten Son, the true Son, the only Son. And now we become co-heirs, joint heirs with him in the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
And as you know, if you have an adopted child, he has the same rights under the law as your natural child.
Right.
So now what we're saying is, as adopted children, we are heirs to the same thing that Christ has.
Yeah.
It's mind-boggling.
You know, once where God was unapproachable.
Yes.
Now you're calling him daddy.
Yes.
Yeah, it's
the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace. It's the gift of grace.
Should be a show.
It's kind of a cool name for a show.
Yeah.
And a cool name for a new ministry that we'll tell you more about in the next few weeks. But it's just a radical change in relationship.
Yeah.
Where you go from being a rebellious child, a slave to the law, not being able to approach, to now being an adopted son and daughter, being a co-heir, a joint heir to the glory that Christ has. Mm-hmm. And it's just amazing.
Yeah. You know, it reminds me of like when Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't get their arms around that. They couldn't even understand that.
Yeah.
And I think this is kind of the same way. Do we really understand what it means to be a co-heir of the kingdom with Christ
mm-hmm.
as our brother?
Yeah.
You know,
and yeah, Abba is our father.
And Abba is our father. You know, there's a song that I'll sing with some of the youth, and it's called Abba Father. It's by Sean Groves. And, it fits really well mm-hmm. with what we're talking about. So why don't we?
And I should tell the audience it's much better if Steve sings it than if I sing it.
Abba Father, my defender, you are holy, and I surrender, for in my weakness, you protect me. When my heart strays, you correct me. I cry, Abba Father, I love you, Daddy. Abba Father, I love you. I love you, Abba Father, I love you, Daddy. Abba Father, I love you. I love you. Abba Father, my defender, you are holy, and I surrender, for in my weakness, you protect me, and when my heart strays, you correct me. I cry, Abba Father, I love you, Daddy. Abba Father, I love you. I love you, Abba Father. I cry, Abba Father.
Wow, that's awesome.
It's a beautiful song.
Wow. Who wrote that song?
Sean Groves.
Mm.
But it's a real heartfelt prayer of just mm-hmm. what that whole passage in Romans there says
mm-hmm.
that we cry out, Abba Father.
Mm.
You know, and in that agape love of that pure love that a child has for their parent, you know.
Mm.
I think that really just embodies the whole what we're talking about, that having that relationship with God,
mm-hmm.
that he's Daddy.
Mm.
You know. And that he sees us as he's created us,
mm-hmm.
as this little child that he's brought forth into the world.
Mm-hmm.
And he has a plan. He has a plan and a purpose for us, and he wants us to do his will.
Mm-hmm.
And having that relationship with him, we walk with him, we're able to do God's will.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's a great point. And as we talked about last time, you know, the fall of humanity led to this whole plan of salvation. And although it took, you know, from our point of view, a long time to unfold, it's all based on love and mercy, and to reconcile us back to the relationship that we were supposed to have in the first place, back to the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before the fall, of intimate fellowship and intimate, you know, communion in the sense of being with him all the time in a very powerful and intimate way, that was restored
right
through Jesus the Messiah, through this atoning death, through this blood sacrifice, to the point now where instead of punishment and being exiled from the garden and being exiled out of the kingdom, we're now adopted sons and daughters and can call him daddy.
Yeah.
Whew. Maybe on the next show I'll have you sing Dance With Me. That's another song that just really captures that.
And mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a whole change in relationship. It's a whole matter of transformation in such a powerful way that no one could have imagined, even the prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit and wrote their, you know, their works down, wrote their words down, could never have imagined what those of us after the cross were going to have.
Yeah.
And, you know, as Jesus even said, you know, the prophets wanted to hear what you hear and see what you see, but they didn't hear it and didn't see it. And you guys get to see it.
They long for it.
Oof. I can't believe we're coming to the end of the show.
The end of another show. Wow.
Wow. Well, it's been awesome. I think we've had an awesome time, and I hope you've enjoyed the teaching. And I, you know, we've tried to convey in human words this powerful message from the plan of salvation. And I hope you all have an awesome evening and an awesome Lord's Day tomorrow. We'll be back next Saturday night to continue on the same theme.
Amen.
Amen.
See you next week. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.